Let's give thanks and also ask God's blessing on the ministry of the Word. Lord, we thank you for what you have provided for us, and certainly what we have read about Solomon's dedication of the temple is a reminder of how great you are and how great our love for you ought to be. We pray that you would use what you have provided for us to bring glory to your name. And now please bring glory to your name as we consider your word together. May you guide us by your Spirit and give us the understanding that we ought to have. We've been talking in the adult class earlier about knowledge. And certainly we want knowledge, but we want to use that knowledge rightly as well. And so guide us in our thoughts, guide and direct in the reading and the preaching of your word for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to be reading the first 14 verses here and then flip over to John to read about the same event from John's perspective, because there's an event that took place that's recorded, I believe, by all four gospel writers, although one of them is so very different that you may think it's dealing with another event. But we're dealing here with the gospel. If you were asked, what is the gospel? Would you be able to answer that very easily? Let's say together one that you should be able to answer quite easily. All together on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the gospel in one verse. There are other verses as well that you might think of, such as the answer to the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The event that we're going to be reading here about and considering together is called by Jesus the gospel. And it may not look to you immediately as the gospel, and yet that's the term that Jesus gives to it. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading the first 16 verses of this chapter as we remember that this is the Word of God and that he is the one who is instructing us. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly oil, fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel... Let me read that again. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now let's read it in John's Gospel account. And this will be in John chapter 12. And in the Pew Bibles, you should find it on page 1056, assuming the bulletin is correct. John chapter 12. And here we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. In the accounts of the event before us, we have a rather bit of divergence about how it is described. First of all, we have in one account that it was Simon the leper who had invited Jesus to his house. Now, the very fact that it calls him Simon the leper and that people would come to his house indicates that he no longer had leprosy. But sometimes we tend to hang on to those old descriptions. Very possibly, Jesus had healed him of his leprosy, so that there would be a desire for Simon to say, "Let me show my gratitude by having this dinner here." But obviously there's gratitude for another reason, that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so here we are told that the lady who pours the oil, the fragrant oil out, is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this is all in the context of Jesus' announcement of his death. And it's coming very soon. It's not something that's way down the line, but he knows that it's coming. He is going to be killed. And so here comes this dinner that they hold. Probably the main thing was to remember, to give thanks for Lazarus being raised. But no doubt there's a willingness of Simon to have it in his house just because of what Christ had done for him. Although we aren't told that explicitly. And they come together and one of them says that she poured the oil on his head. Another one that says she poured it on his feet. What does Jesus say she did? She poured the oil on my body in preparation for my burial. Now, that may seem rather strange to us, but remember, they didn't have the embalming like they did down in Egypt. They didn't do that. And you young people maybe aren't aware of how when an animal dies, if it's left to itself, it begins to stink. Sometimes that might happen even in your house. And you wonder, what's that awful odor? And you narrow it down to a particular place, and then you find a rat that has died there. And it just puts out this awful stench. So what they did, what they would do is they would pour this oil on them. They would have spices that they put on the body in order to try to deaden that stench or to overcome it. And so Jesus says, now what she has done was in preparation for my burial. She's done it for that reason. Now, if we were to ask Mary, is that why you really did it? I doubt that she would be able to say, yes, I know that he's going to die here in a couple days, and so that's why I'm putting this oil on him. But Jesus says this because God is working all things together for his good and for his glory. But there's also something else that we need to take into account. Where this event is placed. The context of this event. Here are the people who are gathering, the elders, the priests, and others who have joined together. They know what they want to do. They just don't know when and how to do it. What they want to do is to get rid of Jesus. How do we do it? When do we do it? Well, we know when not to do it, which of course is the exact time that God worked things out for them to do it. Not during the feast, they said. But God appointed it that it should be during the feast. You see this hatred for him, but when do we do it and how do we do it? And they got an accomplice, Judas. And you know about Judas, the one who betrays Jesus. Now he acts like he's not going to do anything of that nature as they're gathering here for the meal, and yet he is planning to do it. And he goes to them and says, "What are you willing to give me so that I can turn him over to you and you can do what you want to do with him?" And so they decide to give him this money. You have that before and after the event, as it's recorded in Matthew. And then between those two aspects of tremendous hatred for Jesus, you have this incredible display of love. Where Mary comes and she's got this very expensive bottle of perfume. In fact, the estimate that was given by Judas here in John's account indicates that it would have cost a man his year's wages to be able to purchase that. And so here we have this incredible display of love. And Matthew puts these two together because they belong together. And it's probably that's the way that it happened. Here they are trying to get rid of Jesus. And after it, here's Judas saying, "I'll help you get rid of him." And in between, here is Mary showing this incredible love to Jesus. And what does Jesus call it? This gospel. Notice it's not the gospel. Jesus doesn't say, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, something will also be said about Mary in remembrance of her. But rather he says, whenever this gospel is proclaimed, the gospel that Mary herself has proclaimed. Notice it's a woman doing this who is proclaiming the gospel in a particular way, by displaying the love that she has for her Lord because of the love that he has shown to her. Jesus had come to love sinners in the most extreme way by giving his life for us. Think of the contrast that there was for him in coming from heaven to earth. Just this morning I was reading in my regular reading John chapter 17, where Jesus says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Not just the glory that I had with you before I came down to earth, but before the world was even created. It was a marvelous glory. They didn't have to worry about sinners at that time, to be concerned about what's going to happen with those sinners, but rather, they still had to make the world. The glory that I had with you before the world was. And then contrast that with what Jesus had to endure when he was here on earth. I can't imagine what it's like to face that kind of a contrast that Jesus himself entered into. To come to a place where he would be hunted, where people would be after him all the time, where he had to be careful when he went certain places because of who was looking for him. But he chose this because he loved doing his Father's will. There was no greater joy for him than to do his Father's will. We who are saved by grace are to reflect that love. Twice in Ephesians chapter 5 we are told that. First of all, it's said to those who are husbands, husbands, love your wives. And it doesn't stop there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husband, you're to be ready to die for your wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But if you look at the beginning of that same chapter, about the second verse, he says the same to all of us, not just the husbands. That you are to love one another as Christ, you're to walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Now, A.B. Bruce, in his book, The Training of the Twelve, has an extensive chapter on this event. And he points out that the love, he has three different aspects of the love that Mary showed. Three different ways that love is shown to be so marvelous. And it's a love that is poured out in response to the love that Christ has shown to us. It is pure love. The kind of love that compels us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, excuse me. I was doing woodworking yesterday and I had a mask on, but some of the dust still gets through. So anyway, here is the love of Christ that compels us, wrote the apostle to the Corinthians. And he uses a word there that we we have compel in our translation before us. But it's a word that is also used for arresting a prisoner. Now think of how a prisoner is compelled when he's got his hands handcuffed behind him and maybe even has shackles on his feet. It's pretty tough to get away. When we think of the love of Christ and how great the love of Christ is for us, it's something that we have to do something about. We have to respond to it. And we have to say, that's an incredible love. I can't just go on as if nothing has happened. Jesus, by his character, came to deal with us in our need. A need that is incredible. It's an incredible need because we are destined to eternity in hell without him coming to deal with our sin. We are destined to suffer the wrath of God forever unless he deals graciously with us. And so that's what he did. He dealt graciously with us because it was his character to do that. He is loving, he is gracious, he is merciful. And so you think of Mary in her situation. Yes, she too had been redeemed. She too had recognized the love of Christ in bringing her out of sin, out of darkness, into the wonderful light of the gospel. In fact, if we compare the other Gospel accounts, you'll see that she is referred to as a woman who is known as a sinner as far as the community is concerned. She's involved in all sorts of illicit activity. And Christ has redeemed her. He has changed her. So there's that fact. And then, what else did you... Jesus raised her brother from the dead. Wouldn't that make you grateful? It certainly did for Mary. How grateful was she then to be able to come and do this? Well, Mark says she used pure nard, a very expensive perfume that she poured out on Jesus because she loved him. Her love had to reflect the kind of love that Jesus had shown to her because she was that compelled by it, that arrested by it. And she could not do anything less. Besides being a pure love, it is a self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing. Christ left glory to come here to redeem us. He sacrificed the glory that he had with our Heavenly Father before the world was made and that he continued to have before coming into the world in order that he might redeem us. Think of what he gave up in order for you to have eternal life. What about Mary? Well, the complaint is made by Judas and perhaps others. What a waste. How stupid can you be to waste all that expensive pure nard? Now, my own attitude towards things typically is to be utilitarian. And to pour out an extravagant love, a lavish love like this, doesn't come easily to me. And maybe it doesn't to some of you. But it's necessary sometimes. You can say to the one you intend to marry, I love you. But when you get that sparkling diamond, it means a lot more. And when you make that commitment to say, I will love you, and I will be faithful to you, and I will honor you till death do us part. You see, there's a self-sacrificing aspect to the love that Jesus showed to us, and to the love that Jesus, that love calls out from us. So while some of the disciples said, well, what a waste. We could have taken this and sold it and given to the poor. Why, that would have done a lot of good, wouldn't it? Think of what we could have gotten for the food pantry. Think of how many we could have housed for that amount of money. After all, aren't we supposed to do what is good to the poor? You remember how much they gave to Judas for offering to deliver Jesus over to them? 30 pieces of silver. We aren't told how great those pieces of silver were, but it seems to me that these things are put here to be in contrast to each other, where this is worth 300 pence. This is worth a man's yearly salary compared to a mere pittance that it took to get Judas to offer Jesus to them. It was a pure love. It was a self-sacrificing love. It wasn't wasteful, even though it seemed to be wasteful. But it was also magnificent. Christ, our Redeemer, became the God-man in order that he might be our Redeemer. Mary, says Jesus, she did what she could. She did what she was able to do, what was within her means to do. And it's as if Jesus is saying, she did as much as she was able to do. She couldn't get two of these bottles, but she could get one of them and pour it out on him. And it's very much akin to what Jesus said earlier when they were sitting by the temple, and she saw, and they all saw this poor widow put in a very small amount of money into the offering. But Jesus said she gave everything that she had. That's the picture we have then of Mary, what she is doing out of love for the Lord Jesus, because he had dealt so graciously with her. This is the gospel, says Jesus. When you respond to what Jesus has done in showing you his love by a love that is lavish, a love that is outlandish, a love that is as much as you can give. That's what the gospel is. And when people see that, they're going to say, wow, why do they love him so much? Why do they want to worship him so much? But you see, that's who we ought to be because of how Jesus has loved us. Now, I remember, even though I'm retired now and of retirement age, I remember what it's like being a child and being asked to do certain chores. Where you begin to say, I have to wash the dishes. Oh, I have to clean my room. I have to mow the yard. I have to take out the trash. And everything is about me and the burden that it is for me that I have to do these things. That wasn't the attitude that Mary was displaying, and that's not the attitude of the gospel, of what it means to live the gospel. The attitude by which we live the gospel is to say, Jesus has loved me so much, I can never repay him, but I will die trying. I will give as much as I can to him. And so here is this full alabaster flask. And that's who you and I are to be. But it's a broken flask, isn't it? And it's to be continually filled. You know how hard it is to fill a broken flask and to keep it full as it's continuing to pour out because there are holes in it. But yet, that's who we are. That's where we are as we remember the love of Christ. To see it as a pure love that Christ has shown to us. Now you children might think, oh, what about those jobs that I have to do because my parents want me to do them? Well, do your parents after the meal bring you a bill and ask you to pay your bill for the food that you ate? Do they give you a bill for the bed that you sleep on? Or do they do it out of love for you? Well, it's their job. Well, yes, it is their job. But it's also out of love that they do that. So that when they ask you to do a certain job, should it not be done out of love for your parents, knowing that they have loved you? And in the same way, all of us need to look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, the way that he has loved us, how lavishly he has loved us, and to be willing to respond just as lavishly in our love for him. People will say to us, why do you give so much in the offering plate? I mean, you could put that addition on your house if you hadn't done that. You could afford to do those, to go on that trip that you want to go on. And if you wouldn't take that one day out of seven to worship and to be turning away from the activities of the world to do your own thing, couldn't you be earning a lot more? I don't think I'll ever forget going around with the realtor that we had when we were looking for a house in Elkins Park. And he said if he had it to do over again, he would do everything he could to become a great athlete because those are the ones that make the most money. And as I looked at him, I said, there's no way that he'd become a great athlete. But you see, that's the way people look at life. They want to have the most toys when they die. And what good will they do them then? Why should I be careful to turn away from sin? To turn away from that sin that I love so much? Because he has loved me. He has done so much for me. And you have opportunities to show that kind of love for him. You have that opportunity because you are to be that alabaster flask that is always being filled and pouring out because of the love that Christ has shown to you. You see, just as Mary declared the gospel by what she did, so you and I declare the gospel by pouring ourselves out in love for him lavishly. That's why we read those verses back in 1 Kings about a sacrifice that was too great to be able to be numbered, and yet there was one in the same chapter where it was an outlandish number, and they were able to number it. Have you weaved the gospel into the fabric of your life because you see the love of what Christ has done for you? That's how your character is to be built. That's how you're to live before the world, so that the world is able to say, that religion must mean a great deal to him. She must love that Lord Jesus greatly. Why? Why do they love so much? Why do they love so lavishly? What are they really getting out of it? That's not what they're getting out of it so much as what we've already gotten out of it. As we've gotten salvation. We've been redeemed from the power of sin and death in order that we might be with Christ forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the love that he showered upon us. And we pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us and cause us to remember your love, to remember what you have done, and so to be compelled as a prisoner is compelled as he's arrested, so that we could do nothing short of demonstrating such love for our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.